Well, good Monday morning once again. It is Pastor Tony. These are Monday Minutes podcast teaching. I hope you look forward to Mondays when we release these podcast teachings. I have really been in super encouraged lately at the growing number of people that are telling me how much you enjoy these. That you're listening, that you're taking notes, that you're learning, that you look forward to these. And that really just makes me happy, you know, that because I am just one of those pastors that if it's not being fruitful, I don't want to do it. If it's not being beneficial, if it's not helping, if it's not growing, if it's not doing something good, I don't want to waste my time doing it. And so, you know, I've really been encouraged lately. So thank you so much for your feedback. Thank you to those who follow these. I'm glad you're getting something out of these and that these teaching podcasts are helping you. I always tell you on Monday, smile, rejoice, Philippians 4:4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. So have a good Monday. Hopefully you had a great weekend. Hopefully things are going good in your life. If they're not going good in your life, smile anyway, press through. And you know, if you have prayer requests, you have needs in your life, if you have problems, trials, circumstances, troubles, stresses, anxieties, worries, fears, number one, take it to God, all right? Because God is your Heavenly Father if you're born again, and He knows you and loves you and cares about you, and He wants you to bring those needs to Him. Secondly, send me a message. And Facebook me on Messenger or text me, 304-962-3858. Text me or send me a message on Facebook Messenger. I don't mind at all. Let me know that you need prayer. Let somebody else know you need prayer. If you don't want me to pray for you, tell somebody. You know, if you have problems, don't hide it. If you have problems, don't shadow them and put them in the dark corners of your life. Tell someone about it. Shine the light on it. Bring, you know, this is a word for someone because I didn't plan on saying this. So someone received this prophetic word this morning right now by the unction of the Holy Spirit. When you hide things and put it in darkness, that's where defeat can happen. That's where the enemy wants you to be. But if you bring it into the light by telling someone about it, by sharing someone with someone that you trust, by seeking advice or counsel from a godly person that you trust, or simply just asking for prayer, it's amazing what God can do. So let me encourage you. If you're struggling today, tell someone about it. Share it with someone. Ask for prayer. Message me. Ask me for prayer. We'll partner together in prayer. And the Bible says, when two or three shall agree on one thing, it shall be done. So we're going to pray together and believe, all right? So if you're having a bad day, do those things. But either way, lift your hands and rejoice. I always want to encourage you to lift your hands and rejoice. Praise your way through the battle. Well, how are you doing this morning? I hope that you're having a good day, had a good weekend. Hope your life is going good. Hope you're blessed. If you enjoy these, I always say, let me know. And also, if you enjoy these, share them. Share them on your news feed, on your social media platform. Tell people to go to the church website, therefugenm.com, and you can tell them to click on Pastor's Podcast. And you can also do online giving on our church website as well and find all kinds of good information about our church. We maintain our website. We're proud of our website, and we encourage you to check it out. All right. Well, as you know, if you follow these faithfully, that this is not a recording from our church service, and I'm not here to preach. I'm here to teach, and I'm here to disciple. That's the whole vision behind these podcasts, is to have a conversation together. Whether you're driving down the road or at work or whatever you're doing when you listen to these podcasts, I have one faithful listener. It tells me that they download them, and that person listens to them on the airplane when they're heading other places for work. So whatever it is you do, this is a conversation for us to grow together, to challenge and to learn and to grow. So that's why we're here today. All right. Today is interesting. Today is an interesting thing because I'm going to start a little thing here where we're going to do by request. And so today is, I guess you would say today's topic or today's title, if you would, is a podcast by request. That's because, you know, I have mentioned in some of my podcasts in the past that if you have a particular topic you want to hear about, that you're interested about, let me know, and I will look into, pray about, think about having a podcast about your topic. So today is our very first. This will be an inaugural thing here. All right, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? This is by request. Topic by request. One of you wanted to hear about this topic. So today is a by request day. And from time to time, we're going to have a by request day. All right. So today's by request is about marriage. And it is about the topic of headship. And what does it mean when the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife? Well, we're going to dig deep this morning. Go ahead and get yourself uncomfortable. Go ahead and get some coffee and wake up and just slap yourself and say, we're going to dive into something unique and controversial today. So for the listener out there that chose this by request, this is your topic. This is your day. Here you go. What does it mean when the Bible says that the husband is the head of the church? So we're gonna walk out on the plank here a little bit and have a little bit of marriage discussion, and hopefully this helps someone out there today. Have you ever wondered what it means when the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife? Have you ever wondered what that means? Those of you that's been saved a while, have you ever heard it misrepresented? Have you ever heard someone misuse this? Well, you know what? I know I have. I have. If you know my story, you know I wasn't raised in church. So, you know, I don't have all these years of examples of church people and all of that kind of thing in my life. But from the time I have been saved, I've heard a lot of bad teaching on headship. I've heard a lot of bad teaching. And one of the common misconceptions and one of the common misusages of the husband being the head of the wife is domination, domineering. The husband is the boss. And so is that true? Well, the answer is no. But at the same time, what is headship? So, you know, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife. And this is a by request topic, so I know someone out there wants to hear about it today and talk about it today. And you're glutton for punishment. Yes, right. You're glutton for punishment because you want this uncomfortable, tough conversation about marriage and headship. And I'm real. I'm being light of the mat. It's not a tough conversation. It's not an uncomfortable conversation. Hopefully, it's liberation for somebody. Hopefully, a man or a woman will hear this and they'll learn what it means that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, in order for us to have this conversation, and in order for us to unpack what Ephesians 5:23 actually means, we have to go back to creation. That's right. You know, I'm a creation guru. I love to talk about the Genesis, first book of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. I love to talk about creation. I love to talk about just the theories of creation, the possibilities of how God created and all of that. But in the midst of creation, God creates human. Adam, Adam in the Hebrew, and it means mankind or humankind, as we would say today. So when God created the human race, he first created a male, and then he created from the male a female. Now, you know that. And God defines marriage as one man and one woman. That's not a political statement or a I'm not getting into all of that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, all right? The Bible says that God created man, God created woman, and God created marriage to be a union between a man and a woman. Now, that's what the Bible says, and I'm not going to turn this into a talk about that. Someone out there just say, avoid that right now. Let's just avoid that right now. But the reason why I want to go back to the creation narrative and trying to have a good, healthy understanding of what Paul means in Ephesians 5:23 about headship. The reason why we have to go back to creation narrative to understand that is this. We got to know what God meant when he said that he gave Eve to Adam as a help meet. Now, that's what the King James says. If you go study, you'll find in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I'm not going to read all of that today as we're talking here together. But Genesis 2:18 through 25, that's where you have the narrative of God creating marriage and why God created Eve and the purpose of Eve and all of that. And in that, the Bible says in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet," or "I will make an help meet for him." Now, if you're Bible smart at all, you know that different translations can be good because King James was not the original translation. Surely you know that. My good God in heaven, if you think that the King James was the original version of the Bible, we got problems, all right? It was originally written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Koine Greek, which is basic Greek, and Aramaic in the New Testament. It was in the original language for a very long time, and the very first translation was into Latin, which is what it's called, the Vulgate. And so that was the first translation, was in the Latin. So Latin was the very first translation from the original, all right? Not not the 1611 King James Version, but you know that when we talk about different versions of the Bible, we talk about how we like some versions we don't. And, of course, the King James gets beat up a lot because of the Old English and how hard it is to understand. And some of the translations are wrong. NIV has a very good translation. For those of you that've seen memes on Facebook, if you do your theology on Facebook, you're a poor theologian, all right? People put memes on Facebook that says that it'll have like the King James version of a scripture and the NIV beside it, and it will be completely done different, or some verses will even be gone. I've had people ask me, well, why does the NIV leave verses out that the King James had? Well, there's an excellent answer for that. It's because they are trying to go by the original Greek and Hebrew, and some of the King James translations added emphasis that wasn't in the original text. Also, another great translation is the ESV. But sometimes the King James gets it wrong. But in this particular situation, are you still with me? Say yes. Again, we're talking about headship. But in order for us to understand what Paul meant, we have to go back to creation. All right? That's why we're back here. The reason why I said all that I said is this. King James actually gets this right when others actually get it wrong. Now, that's noteworthy. King James gets this right when it translates the Hebrew into English and says, "I will make an help meet for him." That sounds weird. I know that. That does not mesh well with modern English. It does not mesh well with modern phraseology and the way we talk today. Can we just be real about it? That sounds weird. Anybody else out there other than me ever think that help meet sounds weird? I mean, we don't walk around talking about this as my help meet. That's a weird way to word it. M-E-E-T, meet, you know, not M-E-A-T, but M-E-E-T. That's weird, right? I know it's weird, but that actually is a better translation than helper. You see, some versions translate this into "I will make him a helper," versus the King James has it as "help meet." Now, in this particular situation, King James has it right. You say, "Man, Pastor, you're making a big deal about this." Yes, I am, because helper is wrong. You see, helper gives the imagery of an assistant or an associate. As a pastor, I can have a helper, and my helper can be an assistant or an associate. If you run a farm and you have a helper, it would be someone who doesn't own the farm, not equal ownership of the farm, doesn't have equal interest in the farm. There's someone assisting you, hired to be a helping hand, right? Right, right, right. Someone say right. Am I making sense? Helper is wrong. The wife is not a helper to the husband. That's not what the original Hebrew says. The original Hebrew there is Ezer. This is the word Ezer, and it can be translated either to mean help or helper. But the problem with translating it as helper is that is not how the writers of the Bible intended that word to be translated. That word is used 21 times in the Old Testament. Ezer, the Hebrew word, E-Z-E-R, if you're writing that down, if you're taking notes, E-Z-E-R, it can be interpreted as help or helper. That word is used 21 times in the Old Testament, but all 21 times, the writers use it in the context of help, not helper. You say, okay, fine, I get that. Well, what's the difference between help and helper? Well, actually, there's a very big difference between the two. Webster's defines the word help as the act of helping a thing, assistance, relief, cure, remedy. Helper is defined as someone assisting a worker who is less skilled as the worker. Now, did you catch that? A helper is someone hired who has less knowledge and less skills to come alongside and help, give help in a helper role. In other words, a helper, by definition, is a less qualified, less invested person. To help is a different connotation. It's a different definition. To help means to supply aid, assistance, cure, relief. Now, when we look at this word Ezer, and we look at the context of the way it's used, and we look at the word that's translated for meat, which is neged, all right? That's the word for meat. That word is used 150 times in the Old Testament. You say, man, preacher, you're really getting deep today in definitions of words and how words are used. Yes, 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 someone say yes. Because if we're going to answer this question, we got to get into some word study. Now, I don't want to bore you down and make you fall asleep and make you hate these things and get bored and sleep. No. But we've got to get into this. We've got to do, so put your thinking cap on. We've come to learn today. Put your think, now we've got to look at how this is used. So when you take the word meat and take the word Ezer and put those together in the context of the way it's being used, even though a help meet for him sounds somewhat archaic today in modern English, it denotes something different than make him a helper. It actually denotes a loving companionship intended in a relationship where Eve was the perfect help in order to end his aloneness. So it wasn't that Eve was a hired hand or a subjected helper or a subjected assistant. It was that she was his completion. She was his companionship. Glory to God, that's good. She was designed for him to assist in life, to fill the void of loneliness or aloneness. She was designed for him to complete him, to be a partnership with him. So a bad definition of that is to say God made Eve as a helper. No, that's bad definition. That's bad theology. God made Eve as a helpmeet, meaning she is his completion. She is his fulfillment of aloneness. She is his companionship. She has been designed for him to be a part of him, to be one with him. Does that make sense to anyone? Well, if that makes sense, great. We can go on now to Ephesians. If that doesn't make sense, then I'm going to have to leave you right there and pick up another day, because now I'm really going to lose you. I'm really going to lose you if that didn't make sense, but I'm sure that makes sense. So now that we understand what Eve was made for, we understand what the wife is. The wife is not a subjected assistant with less abilities and less skill. Now, I could turn this podcast into a 3-week study on marriage. The fact that the Bible, all the way through, does not subject the woman to be lowlier than the man. Matter of fact, from Genesis on, we see from the Bible that God has made them equal in his eyes, that the woman is the equal with the man, that kids are to, or children are to honor the mother and the father, not just the father. On and on and on we can go. Now, there is the fall definition when in chapter 3 of Genesis, when sin happened and the fall happened, and it says that the husband is to rule the wife. But then at the same time, you see Jesus, and now this is another topic for another day, but when Jesus was asked about marriage, he did not quote the fall definition. He quoted the perfection definition, the Adam and Eve prior to the fall definition, which lets us know that God does not want us to be thinking about the fall definition, but the Eden definition. Now, that's an important little nugget for you right there, okay? So now with all that being said, and I'm trying to do a by request episode on what does headship mean. Again, I'm packing this in because this could be a 3 or 4 week study, a 3 or 4 week Wednesday night sermon series. This could be an entire small group series of an entire semester. This could be 4 or 5 podcasts. I mean, seriously. So I'm just trying to do one by request. Next week will be a different by request. So if you didn't get your by request in, I suggest you get your by request in. But so I'm trying to compact all this together in just a one little thing here. Someone say amen. Somewhere say amen. Literally say amen. All right. Are you still with me? Say yes. All right. So now let's go over, with all that being said and jam-packed into a very short amount of time, let's go over back to headship, back to Ephesians, for God says through the Apostle Paul that the husband is the head of the wife. So the specific question that I got, or I received, rather, better English, I'm trying to get the West Virginia out of me. All right, someone pray for Pastor. So the specific question that I received was this: what does it mean when the husband is the head of the wife? So I said everything I said to get to that question, and this is that specific question. It does not mean a domineering lord. It does not mean the husband is the boss. Also, ladies, you're not the boss either, all right? Just to clarify. So the husband is not the boss, and the wife is not the boss. Ladies, you are not his mama, all right? You don't have to do as told. That's not what headship means. Headship does not mean that the husband gets up and he never contributes and he leaves cracker crumbs all over the counter and it's your job to get it and do as I say, when I say, jump, and you better jump and you better ask how high. No, that's all sin, all right? That's all brokenness. Some of that's tradition, cultural tradition. It isn't Bible, all right? It isn't Bible. So let's get now into this word head. That word head in the Greek is kapel. Now, when you dig into that word and you understand headship and submission, you have meanings and ramifications for the spiritual context that we got to get out of the scripture. And in today's society, headship means submission. It means an anti-egalitarian fashion. In other words, not equal with the woman. If you look at a definition, Webster's alone defines headship as supreme power. Chambers Dictionary says that head is the chief person, the leader, or the ruler. And to submit is to surrender. To submit is to surrender or be punished. So a lot of folks have taken those English definitions to Greek words and come up with horrific doctrines. Can I just be honest with you today? And there are horrific doctrines about what it means to be headship. So, headship is the Greek word kapel. Now, when you look at that Greek word, and by the way, for taking notes, it's K-E-P-H-A-L-E, kapel. And that Greek word means like a head, like the physical head of a body. First, in place. That's the same word that we see when Jesus is the head of the church. So, if you think that kapel If a person thinks that kapel means that the husband is to rule with an iron fist and the husband is the boss and the wife is to submit to the domineering husband, that means by that same definition, and you have to be consistent, that means that Jesus is the domineering boss and he rules with an iron fist and it's jump and I say how high. And if that's how we picture Jesus, now we've pictured it completely wrong and we don't have leadership, we don't have love, we don't have followership. We don't have grace and mercy and compassion and all of that. So that's not a right definition. So I don't mean to be offensive to someone and just tell you you're wrong, but you're wrong if you think that's what that means. That's not what the Bible says. Maybe your dad told you that. Maybe another woman told you that. Maybe tradition, culture even may have said that. But that's not what the Bible says. And frankly, I care more about what the Bible says than what culture says. I care more about what the Bible says than what some man or woman says or what Papa says or granny says. I care about what the Bible says. And so I'm going to make myself learn what the Bible says and get rid of everything else. So when you look at what kapel means, okay, Pastor, boil it down, make it simple, give us a simple answer today. Here it is. Kapel means position or rank. It means leadership. It means that the husband is the leader. All right? But that does not get into value or equality or domineering lordship. Head does not mean that he is better than her. Head does not mean that the husband's more important. Head does not mean the husband is the boss. Head does not mean the husband is a domineering lord and you'll do what I say, when I say, how I say, woman. No, that's sin. or it's tradition, but it's not Bible, all right? So we want to know what the Bible says. And so Jesus is the head over all things, Ephesians 1:22. Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. And he is the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. And likewise, the husband, same word, is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:23. So when we take all of that in context and understand that the word kapel in the Greek refers to one's physical body, it refers to the cornerstone of the building, it refers to Jesus as the head of every man, the head of the church, and the head of all principality and power, the head over all things and all of that, what it means is a scriptural understanding and context of kapel is it means headship, which denotes distinction in rank or position, which means leader. Which really means, bottom line, I'm going to wrap this up, I'm running out of time, to answer the by request question, what does it mean that the husband is the head? Well, back to Genesis, the wife is the completion. The wife is not a subjected role of a helper or an assistant. The wife is part of the husband. The fulfillment of the aloneness. The wife is the completion of the husband. That's why the Bible says the two have become one flesh. The husband has the position of the leader, which means the husband has a responsibility, all right, to lead the family to Christ. The husband has the responsibility to set the tone of the home and to say that I'm going to read the Bible and we're going to pray and I'm going to lead you and lead my family into Christ Jesus. It means even though the husband and the wife both may work and they both have their unique qualities and their unique callings and their unique educations and their unique gifts and skills and abilities, and the woman can be the president if she wants and the woman can be whatever she wants to be in Christ Jesus, but at the same time, the husband's responsible to provide for the home. Not to mean the wife can't work, of course. I mean, that's crazy to think that. That's so traditional. But traditional in the sense of American culture, old American culture, but if the woman does not want to work outside the house, by all means, that's their decision. But if she does, great. If she doesn't, great. But the husband's responsible to lead and responsible to provide and responsible to protect. And the husband is responsible. See, a leader A leader, by definition, there's so many definitions for leadership, but a good definition of leadership is someone who gains influence and leads people from one place to another. So the husband is responsible to love that wife, cultivate her, build her up, gain influence with her in love and harmony and companionship, and work together and lead her into growth, lead her into Christ, lead the home into development and safety, you see. So it's not about being the boss, it's about being a leader. It's about position. It's position, not authority. So it's position, not authority. So the head has the position and the responsibility to lead. Okay, well, if we're going to say that, and we're going to say that headship in the home is interpreted that the husband has a strategic position as a cornerstone or the place of leadership, and we're going to say that kephel, the Greek word for head, does not mean superiority over the wife or the lord or the domineer of the wife, because you're one completion, remember? Ezer, help meet, Ezer. You're one completion. You're one flesh. You're one unit. The husband is the head of the unit, the leader of the unit, not the domineering boss. Okay, so let's get this last question here. Because I know you're thinking this. And so let's get this last question and then we quit for today. All right? I try to make these short. I don't want to bore you to sleep. Are you still awake? Someone shout amen. What does that mean then if the husband and wife cannot agree? That's really what this boils down to. Because, you know, I've been married a while and I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and I can explain all of this and people can head nod and understand and say, okay, I get that. And they start like elbowing their husband, and the wife starts elbowing, and the husband elbows, and they look at each other, and they say, huh, you know, all that stuff, right? Mm-hmm. All that stuff we get in counseling, and you know. But here's the thing. So what happens when the husband and wife butt heads? What happens when the husband and wife cannot agree? You see, again, we could make this weeks of teaching, and maybe just one by request episode may do more bad than good. I don't know, but what happens is, they need to talk about it because they're one flesh. They're a partnership. They're a completion. They're Ezer. She is that help meet. So they're to talk about it and work it out. Pray it through. Talk it through. Respect each other. Value each other's opinions. Listen to each other. Make a pro and con list and go down the pro and con list and see who has more pros and more cons, and use wisdom and collaboration and communication and conversation and work it out. That will handle about 99% of it right there. Become partners, collaborate, work together, talk together, lay the egos down, lay the pride down, look at each other in the eye and communicate. Respect each other. That will handle about 99% of it. But what about that 1%, Pastor? And I'm done. 1%, and we're going to quit, all right? Get ready. We're about to wrap this up. What about that 1% of the time where after all of that, we still cannot agree? The leader should step up and say, well, after doing all that we've said, I'm going to lead the family in this decision. Now, that's what the Bible says when the wife has to submit to the husband. And by the way, there's mutual submission. The husband is to submit to the wife as well. It's a mutual submission. But when Paul says, submit to your husband, what he's saying is, after all is said and done, the leader is going to lead on tough decisions. But that doesn't mean that the husband makes all the decisions by himself. It should very rarely ever come to that moment. And if you have a husband, or sir, if you are a husband that's dominating everything, you need to read the Bible, study this podcast, look at what I'm talking about, pray about it, and let Jesus speak to your heart, because in that same manner, Jesus doesn't domineer you as the church, and you are not to dominate her. All right? All right. First episode by request. Hope that helps. If you have more questions, send me some messages and I'll try to iron it out. Next week, another by request. Have a great Monday.